the reading in the book of Galatians, 5th chapter, 16th verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You think of anything he didn't get into all that? Let's go back and look at it. Works of the flesh are manifest, which of these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means lewdness and nakedness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means quarreling, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, which means all kind of dancing and frolicking and so on. And lest you think of something else, he said, and such like. That took it all under. Out of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 16 through 21, if correctly read, 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, tonight, we thank you for saving us.
Yes.
And recording our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, where it can never be erased. We thank you, our Father, for men and women who prayed and sang and those who preached, that we found our way to God. We thank thee for the churches of this country that's kept the Word of God alive, preaching it to us and teaching it and singing it to us. Thank you for all the preachers you've let come through this span of life.
Yes.
To reveal Christ to each generation. We pray that you shall continue, and that we shall continue to have free America, where the Word of God can continually be preached.
Granted, Jesus. Yes, keep it that way.
Father, we pray thy blessings upon this meeting, upon every church it's represented, upon every soul that's here. And oh God, we pray tonight that you reveal thy truths to us, to where we'll get from this meeting what we ought to get. And our Father, take thy servant and loose his tongue and illuminate his mind and give him holy unction. Speak through him what you want said, no more, no less. And we'll praise your name for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
The first evening I spoke to you about God had need of you, that he created you for a purpose. The greatest tragedy of a human life is to live a life and never know why God put you here. And if you hadn't found out why God created you and let you take your little pilgrimage through this world, it's high time you get at finding out why and getting the job done. Then I spoke to you last evening on what I'm going to get out of it. We've left all to follow Christ. What are we going to get out of it? And I tried to show you what we're going to get out of it. Now tonight, I want to show you what you're going to lose if you cheat on God. You know, any time you start cheating and chiseling, you're the loser. Many young people cheat in school, and then when they get out, they ain't got sense enough to run the business, and they go broke. Many bankers chisel on the bank, and soon they're put in prison. Many businesses cheat and swindle, and soon they go broke. Anytime you start chiseling and cheating, there's going to be trouble. You're the loser. The other fellow might lose a little that you cheated and you chiseled on. But eventually, you're the main loser. So the same thing with God. We live in a day, my friends, when television has so brainwashed America until nothing's wrong anymore. Just do your thing. Everybody else is. Everybody else is doing it. Well, that didn't make it right with God. My friends, as a result of it, we've got ourselves in a mess in this country. Amen. Because we've just let that old business, everybody else is living like that. Everybody else is doing that. And everybody else is acting like that. Well, that didn't straighten it out with God. Because God, you say, well, the majority of people. Yeah, but God's the majority. Amen. And God speaks, that settles it. No matter how many of us human beings kicked and hollered and bellied and told what we thought, it's what thus saith God. You hear people say it once in a while, God said it and I believe it and that settles it. No, it doesn't. God said it and it's settled whether you believe it or whether you don't. It's settled. And that fixed it. And so we go along with thus saith God, or we just try to chisel and cheat God. And I want you to realize, my friends, he's saying here, and such like of the which I tell you, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then let's go back over the book of Acts and read it again. He didn't say it once, he said it twice in the Word of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 6 chapter 9 verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infinite, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to think with you tonight on that, my friends. Those who continue practicing such things of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we've come to the place where we look upon sin in the scores of about five areas. You say, well, he's backslid, he's gone off from God. And the first thing people think, did he murder? Did he commit adultery? Did he get drunk? Did he lie? Did he steal? The average person thinks of sin under five headings: adultery, drunkenness, murdering, lying, and stealing. But I got news for you tonight, friend. There's 726 different sins named in this Bible. And so after you call out those five, you got 721 more to deal with. So don't get yourself so stuck up and so proud that I hadn't murdered and I hadn't committed adultery and I hadn't lied and I hadn't stole anything. Have you always paid a tithe into your church? Then you're a thief. You have stole from God. That's the worst one you can steal from. Because he knows. I might not know, and the other fellow might know, but God knows when you steal from him.
That's right.
So as a result, he said, these that continue to practice these things, that's what the letter in it, these that continue to practice these things, and notice, what he said, and such like that included all of the 726 different sins. Those who continue the practice of such living shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, what does it mean? Now notice, let's get something straight right quick before you jump at the conclusion and get knocked out. There's a lot of difference between inheriting and entering. Didn't say you wouldn't enter. Said you wouldn't inherit. You've entered a lot of places that you didn't inherit. And you may inherit some things that you didn't ever enter. I entered a place the other day that cost $20 million to build it. But I didn't inherit it. I wished I had. I'd have been better off man than I. I've been in one or two homes since I've been here. But I entered the home and came out, but I didn't inherit it. Had I been better off. A lot of difference between entering and inheriting. You've heard folks say, chimney corner scripture, and talk around, well, the Bible says no adulterer shall enter heaven. It don't say it. Bible says no murderer shall enter heaven. It don't say it. You say, preacher, it does. All right, you show it to him in the book, and I'll publicly apologize tomorrow night. It's not in there. A lot of difference between inheriting and entering. Now let's get it straight. To illustrate what I'm trying to say, we had an elderly woman down in our, used to be a member of our church before she passed on to glory. A lady was traveling, and the highway ran right in front of this elderly lady's home. The woman had an accident in a car, wrecked her car and bruised up. This good old saint went out and hipped her out of the wrecked car and got her in the house and bathed her and put some bandages on the cut places and put ointment on and medicine, called the doctor, called the wrecker to get the car out before somebody finished tearing it up, and kind of nursed her back to health for about a week. And they got her car fixed and she started to leave. She tried to pay this poor soul, and she didn't have much of this world's goods, the one that took care of her. Said, oh no, honey, you don't pay me. That was my privilege as a Christian. And I did what I did in the name of Jesus. And you rob me of my blessing if you try to pay me. Just go on. I won't take no pay. And she insisted, I won't take no pay. And she went on her way. The old soul had forgot about it. Probably. One day, somebody knocked on her door and she went to the door and there's a postman. So to have a special deliverer registered letter for you, please sign. So as the postman got on his way, she opened the mail and said, dear Miss So-and-so, this is to notify you that Mrs. So-and-so has deceased. And because an act of kindness in an eye of emergency, she has willed all she has to you. She had no children, she had no kinsmen, and she has willed her bank account and her home and a bunch of property to you. Please have your attorney to contact me as administrator of the state and claim your inheritance. She inherited a home, she inherited a bunch of land, she inherited a pretty good-sized bank account, and she'd never seen the house or been on the ground, nor been in the home, nor seen the bank. She'd never been in the state of Oklahoma, but she inherited. You see the difference? Now you can go to heaven and not have anything when you get there. Hold it, preacher. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as though by fire. A lot of Christians cheating on God and won't work for God, work for everything else, come along. When they get to heaven, they're going to be like some fellow sitting in a 40-acre field in a rocking chair, nothing but his pajamas. Because all your works is done for the world and the world of things instead of God. Now keep this in mind, my friends. Salvation does not depend on how you live or you don't live. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost, and He was an all-sufficient Savior, and He don't need none of your help or mine. And when He saved your soul, it's forever. And Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything from it. Now, if you got saved, you tried 1,000 years to get any better saved, you won't do it. If you tried 1,000 years to get any less saved, you won't get any less saved. Because when God saved your soul, the Holy Ghost sealed it. That's ownership. When you put a seal on there, you become the property of God. God become the one, and He owns your soul. And then when He got you saved and sealed up, then He put on there God the Father, the Holy City, the New Jerusalem. And you're just like I wrote to Brother Melton a letter and addressed it to him, put a 15-cent stamp on it, sealed it up, gave it to my secretary. She carried the post office. Thriftful fellows handled it in the post office. Then he went to Memphis to the distribution center, and then came to Charlotte. And by the time he got a hold of the letter, at least 25 or 30 people had handled it. Old folks, young folks, good uns and bad uns. But all they could do was just pass it on. Because it's addressed to John Melton. And none of them couldn't break it over. Uncle Sam said, keep your hand out, it's first class. But when it got to him, he could open it up. It's his mail. Now when God saves your soul, the Holy Ghost seals it up, stamps her out, and puts on there God the Father, the Holy City, the New Jerusalem. And don't make any difference how many devil's hands you between here and there. Big devils, little devils, fat devils, all kind of devils can handle you, but you're going to go to heaven whether you want to go or not. And you get saved and decide you don't want to go to heaven, it's too late, honey, you're gone anyhow. I want you to realize tonight, Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. And you don't get to heaven by being good or being bad. As many as received Him, not as many as lived sinless and perfect and held out, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be the sons of God. When you received Him. That's when, not some other time, but when you received Him. He gave you power to be the son of God or the daughter of God. When? When you received Him. Amen. And then we're born again. Born of an imperishable seed, an incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. And then at the same time, my friends, we eat of the bread of life, and he that eateth of the bread that I shall give him shall never die. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. They that believe in me shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to him, great and all. No one can take them out of the Father's hand. They're equal unto the angels and are the children of the resurrection. My friends, I want you to realize tonight, your salvation is an instantaneous act of God. God saves you so quick, you can't talk about it except in the past tense. Listen to it. You hath He quickened. Hath is past tense. He that believeth hath everlasting life. Past tense. You see, my friends, you don't get a hold of a live electric wire and say, I'm now being shocked. You get a hold of a live wire, shock me. You don't touch a red hot stone and say, I'm now being burned, burnt me. You don't touch a living spirit of God and say, I'm now being saved, spirit of God quickened, I'm saved. Not going to be, you're done up. So you keep that in mind tonight, because we're going to shave pretty close before we get through. But I want you to see it now. God sent Jesus to seek and say, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Now it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ minus nothing, plus nothing is what saves you.
Amen.
You got into this world, my friends, with a physical birth. You get in the next world with a spiritual birth.
Amen.
And that's all the way. The brother's talking a while ago about having it carved in his hand. There's some more carving goes on too. He tells in the book of Revelation that when you're saved, your name is carved in a white stone. You know what that is? That's your place card for the banquet table. Because when he saved you, he's so dead sure you've come, he went ahead and put your place card at the banquet table. Now just keep in mind, you're not saved. You don't go to heaven by not sinning or sinning. That's done through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. No sin sends nobody to hell. And sinless perfection keeps nobody, sends nobody to heaven. You're going to heaven through Jesus Christ. No other way. Neither is there salvation in the other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved except through Jesus Christ. So let's get that down pat to start with. Now the whole business is this. Sin, don't lose your soul. Whether it's adultery, murder, lying, stealing, or it's nakedness, whatever it is, that don't lose your soul. It affects your inheritance. To illustrate what I'm trying to say, I have a friend over in Tennessee. If I get in 100 miles, he'll drive and hear me preach. He likes me and I like him. He'll come by and leave a $10 bill, a $20 bill in my hand and say, Bob, put some gas in that car, keep preaching, I like you. And we are good friends. One night I preached and said something similar to what I've said, not in this message, but a different message on security. He come by and said, personally, I'd rather hear you preach than any man I ever listened to. But this is one time I don't agree with you. I said, what's the matter? He said, I don't believe in that security eternal stuff. I believe you can be lost at your say. I said, you don't do it. You just think you do. Oh, I do. I said, let me ask you something. Are you sure you're saved? He said, personally, you know the devil. Nobody else can't make me doubt my salvation. I know exactly. I got saved 16 years ago, and I can take you in 2 inches of where I was at when God saved me, and nobody make me doubt my salvation. I said, I'm not trying to make you doubt. You just won't be sure you had it. He said, well, I know I'm saved. I said, okay. I said, I appreciate you coming by. You come again. He said, oh, I'll be back. That ain't going to keep me from you. I just didn't agree to that. I said, I want to ask you something, old buddy. What causes a person to be lost after they're saved? He said, sin, of course. I said, okay, I'll join with you and say they get lost because of sin. And I said, now you're sure you're saved? He said, oh, yes. I said, have you ever sinned since you got saved? Why, sure, I'm not perfect. I said, I didn't think you were. I ain't either. Would you say you'd... He said, well, you know, the evil thought, sin. Him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And said, foolish jester and sin. I said, yeah, agree. Would you say you'd sin 100 times a year? That's once every 4 days since you got saved. He said, thousands. I said, oh no, let's keep her down in 100, break it now. Do you agree to that? Yeah. I said, then in 16 years you've sinned 1,600 times. Said, no, thousands. I said, keep her in 100. You agree to it? He said, sure. I said, now, Brother Callahan, look me straight in the eye. Do you mean to tell me you've been lost 1,600 times since you got saved? He said, I ain't never been. I said, I don't believe that stuff, do I? I said, I knew you didn't when you started. Now, if you're going to let one sin lose you, one lose you as quick as the other. There's 726 of them. Just keep that in mind. If you're going to let one sin lose you, one of them will lose you as quick as the other. And you can't deny that. We are not saved, kept saved by not sinning. You can live a sinless life and be as clean as an angel, still die and go to hell if you haven't been saved by the grace of God. So I want you to realize tonight, my dear friends, before God, your salvation is dependent upon Jesus, not upon what you do or don't do. What I do or don't do, how I live or don't live, it depends on how Jesus lived. And my friends, I want you to know one thing. When Jesus Christ said, it's finished, our redemption was completed. He put the finishing touch on it. It's been finished ever since. It'll be finished the next time you hear tell of it. So I want you to realize tonight those things. We stop to recognize them. Keep this in mind now as we go along. You're not going to hell because of some sin you sin. And you're not going to heaven because you don't commit certain sins. You enter heaven through the door of Jesus Christ. You enter heaven through the new birth. You enter heaven through the all-sufficient salvation that God gave you through Jesus Christ. I want to say to you tonight, if you've got to do anything or live a certain way or not live a certain way in order to be saved, then Jesus was not sufficient. It has to have your help, and God don't need your help. Now you face the truth tonight. So as a result, there's a lot of difference then entering an inheritance. See? I can enter heaven and never inherit anything, and so can you. But oh, glory to God, I can enter and inherit too if I do right. Inheritance is a reward for living right. Entering is because of Jesus. I am the door of the sheep. If any man enter in any other way, he shall be counted as a thief and robbers, and thieves and robbers only enter to steal and to kill. You try to go to heaven any other way other than Jesus Christ, you wind up in hell, sure as you in this tabernacle tonight. Because there's just one way. Never has been, never will be, but one way. Your salvation depends on Jesus and nothing else. But what you're going to inherit make you depend on something else. Now we lose some things by not living for God. One of the first things I want to tell you about tonight is this. We can lose our prayer privilege, if you please, by not living our life for God like we ought to. Let me read it to you in the book of Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity is separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What's he saying? God's hand's not shortened that it cannot see. God's ear's not deaf that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and him and hid as it were his face from you. God's there, but your sins drop the curtain between you and God. He won't reach down through your sinful worldly life and say that you want him to save. He won't hear your prayers as long as your life is carnal and living. And we've let a lot of folks go to hell because our prayers didn't get them saved, because we wasn't right with God. And he ain't going to damn your soul, but he'll just drop a veil. He said he will not hear you when you pray. He will not reach down and say, because your sins have got in the way. How many of you sent to hell with your worldliness? How many of I sent to hell with my sinfulness? Only God knows. But my friends, when everything's clean and clear between us and God, then the veil is taken. Amen. And He'll reach down and save folks. And He'll hear our prayers. Amen. Then I'll give you another scripture over the book of Psalms. And I'm taking time to read these things to you. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I don't have to sin, for just have regard for it. If I'm just sympathetic with it. I don't see no harm in anybody else is doing it. I don't see no harm in cussing. I don't see no harm in social drinking or dancing. I don't see no harm in going naked. Well, I'll tell you what the harm is. God isn't going to hear your prayers as long as you got that attitude.
Right.
If we have sympathy, if we have regard, if we're sympathetic with worldliness and sin, don't expect God to answer your prayers. A lot of times you say, well, our preacher oughtn't to be so rough. He oughtn't to preach so hard, boiling straight against sin. My friends, if he don't take a stand against the world and sin, God ain't going to answer him when he prays. You either. When you go around sympathetic with all this worldliness and say, I don't see no harm everybody else is doing, I'll tell you the big harm. God will never hear your prayers while you're praying like that. That's what you lose, your prayer privilege. And I don't know of a greater loss than the privilege of praying and getting God to answer us. Your sins have got between you and your God, and He won't save some folks you won't save because your sins is in the way. And He won't hear when you pray because your sins and mine's in the way. And I want you to know it's a great loss when you can't get your prayers through to God. I don't know of a much greater loss, but that's the loss of giving over to the flesh and the world and carnality and the devil. Then, my friends, you lose something else. You lose the privilege of prayer by having unforgiven spirits in you. Now, let me read you a scripture in the book of Mark, the 11th chapter. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. He's saying when you go to pray, if you've got anything in your heart against anybody, don't make no difference how come it to get in there either. And no matter how bad it's in there. He said, when you go to pray, if you got anything, hurt feelings, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, get it out. So God can forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your sins. What's he saying? As long as you got anything in your heart against anybody, God won't forgive you of your sins. Now that's plain book.
Amen.
But oh, Mr. Reddy, you just don't know how they hurt me. God does. You don't know how you hurt God when you drove the nails through his son's hand, pierced his side, whooped his back, made him suffer hell either. But he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. I want you to know, my friends, before God, you're not going to get forgiveness of your sins as long as you got something in your heart against somebody. I don't care who you are, nor what you think, nor how you feel about it. The Word of God can't lie to save your hide. Now face truth. My friends, you say, but all I show is three. Don't matter. If you're going to get forgiveness, you got to forgive. Because we've mistreated God worse than anybody's ever mistreated us. Don't forget that. And that's one thing I find myself praying for more than anything else. Lord, don't let me get something in my heart against somebody. Because you cut my prayer privilege off and you just well cut my throat, I'm through. I can't make it without prayer, brother. I just can't do it. I gotta have prayer. And when I get out and say, Lord, forgive me my sins, I got to be clear with everybody else. See, he ain't going to forgive me as long as I don't forgive the other fellow. If I won't forgive Brother Melton, if I won't forgive Brother Blackman, he won't forgive me. That's what it says. And I want you to know, and as I said, a lot of times I've been treated mighty dirty and lied on and poked fun at and persecuted. But every day I say, Lord, don't get nothing in my heart. Keep it clear. Because I want, when I get out, I want to say, God, forgive me my sins. I want him to forgive me. If I hadn't forgive other folks, then he ain't going to forgive me. I've got to pray. I've got to get in shape to pray. If I can't get forgiveness of my sins, I can't pray. You say, preacher, you sin? Yes, sir. And if you say you don't, you sin then, because you told a lie. I want you to realize there's not a righteous man upon earth that don't sin. And no need of hiding yourself and sticking yourself up. And you pray like you don't, you've lied. You've got a big bigger in you now. But I have to pray. Constantly folks are calling me and saying, pray for me. Homes breaking and they say, preacher, would you take out time even on the phone, long distance, pray for me. Our church is crumbling. Would you have prayer with me? And all kind of things. I'm about ready to suicide. Can you pray for me on the phone? Through every week I get calls, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, folks crying, want me to pray for them. I got to be able to get on my knees and ask God to help them through the crisis they're going. I got to pray. Folks, I got to pray. I can't make it without praying. If I got something against some of you, I can't pray. And somebody's going to perish somewhere. So many times I've wet my pillow at night after 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Somebody call. Next day, get a phone call and say, preach, it's all right. God got us through it. That's the greatest blessing I know of. Amen. Then sometime my friends, the Lord wakes me up and say, get down here and pray for such and such a preacher. Get down here and pray for such and such a person. The Lord calls on me to pray. And I don't want to get in a shape where he won't ask me to burden me to pray. When I say he asked you to pray, you've got burdens. God's woke you up. God spoke to you and said, get down here and pray. That's the Lord talking to you. And if you're full of unforgiveness, he won't even call on you. Oh, the great privilege of being called on by the Lord to watch and pray with him as things go along. So my friends, I want you to realize if you don't forgive, neither will he forgive. And you can't get your prayers answered. Why? I'll tell you why. I come along and I say, Lord, forgive me my sins. But don't make me forgive old Brother Blackett over there. He done me so mean. I don't have to forgive him, but you're God. You have to forgive me. He don't have to do nothing. He's God. And you see, if I asked him to forgive me and I won't forgive Brother Blackett, then I want you to know one thing, that I'm asking God to do something that I won't even do. I'm asking God to forgive me, and I'm not willing to forgive Brother Melton here. Not willing to forgive him. I'm putting myself above God. I'm saying, God, you have to forgive me, but I don't have to forgive old John Milton the way he acted. And you've done put yourself up above God and said, God, I'm running it. And God won't pay no more attention to you and if you're patting your feet in a pan of cold water. No. You lose your prayer privilege by cheating on God. Then, my friends, and hold on forgiveness. Then you lose your fellowship with God by playing with the world. You say, preacher, okay, here goes the book. I'm going to put the book at you tonight. So if you want to get you mad and chew on something, jump on the word and chew it. Do you good. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Who's he talking about? Adulterers are men who've been saved and they're stepping out on the Lord and fooling around with the world, committing spiritual adultery. They're adulterers. These adulteresses are the women that saved and stepping out on the Lord and committing spiritual adultery. Said, you adulterers and you adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't be friendly with the world and out there and not become an enemy of God. God won't fellowship worldliness. God won't fellowship sin. He's holy. And he cannot make an allowance for sin. And he cannot fellowship sinful living and worldly living. And my friends, the enemies of God, that means they're hostile toward God. And they hate God's way of life, hate the will of God. And we got a lot of Christians that's playing hostile toward God. They're fighting God's will. They're hating God because he's asked them to do things they don't want to give up. And you're rebelling, and you're hostile, and you're an enemy of God. You're not God's friend. You're being an enemy to God. And I want you to know, when you do that, you're not going to inherit in the kingdom of God. It's going to cut your inheritance. And you need to recognize it. Then we lose our rewards. 1 Corinthians 14:15, 3rd chapter. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved as though by fire. Now you can go out here and work for the world and God ain't going to pay you. If I go around here and work for John Milton, I don't expect one of you to pay me. I go and say, hey, buddy, pay me. I've been working a month for John Milton. They say, go jump in the creek. I'm not paying you. You work for me. When you're working around for the world and don't work for God, don't expect God to pay you. Your works will get burned up. And you get in there without anything except the roll bone. Just keep that in mind. Not only that, we lose our influence when we start to stepping out on God. Living a worldly life. Lot pitched Candace's family down there and pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly sinful. And Lot soon lost his influence with his family and with his herdmen. When God sent a messenger down there, they wouldn't hear God's messenger. They made fun. They laughed. His wife wouldn't even believe him. And of course, you know what happened. God burned up Lot's daughters and son-in-laws and grandchildren, turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt, burned up his herd and his herdmen, and he got out in such a backslidden state. He got drunk and committed adultery with his two daughters and gave birth to two of the wickedest generations on the face of the earth, the Amorites and Moabites. Took 10 years to clear that mess up. Why? He lost all of his influence. And when you leave your church and get herded to the preacher or the deacon of the church and you take your family out there and pitch it with the dancing crowd, the drinking crowd, and the desecrating crowd, and the beach crowd, and the mountain crowd, and the picnicking crowd, and the rest of the crowd of the world, you're going to lose your influence. And the first thing you know, your family's going to die and go to hell. Your wife's going to wreck and everything else. Today the Dead Sea stands where Sodom and Gomorrah used to stand. He tells in the book of Peter that it's there for a warning after whoever should forget God. And I want you to know, Lot had no influence. He lost it all. Why? He used to have it. He used to have respect when he's around the altars of Abraham. But now he's lost it. And when you take your family away from the church, and away from preaching and away from the Sunday schools and the prayer meetings you've done. Took them to the wrong crowd. And God bless your soul, you'll lose the whole bunch out there. You've lost your influence. They don't believe in you anymore because you've gone to beaching and gone to mountain and gone to picnicking and gone to athleticity and a bunch of other stuff. And you've left God out, and your families have lost confidence in you, and they're on the road to hell, and you haven't got enough influence to lead them to the church and get them right with God because you've been playing around with sin and the world and the devil. I want you to know tonight, you'll lose your influence fooling with the world. Nobody's got confidence in a worldly church member. You're stumbling blocks, and God said you'd be better off somebody tie a rock around your neck and throw you in the sea and drown you. That's what God said. If you're going to quit your church, run around with a worldly crowd, you'd be better off somebody grab you and drown you before you got started good. Why, preacher? Well, that's what God said. That's all I know to preach. Said you'd be better drowned than to be a stumbling block to one of his little ones. And that's just what it means. And so as a result, then you lose your talents, positions. Take, for example, the man that refused to use his one talent. Didn't he lose it? One had five. God said he's blessed it and made five more. He said, good and faithful servants, you've been faithful over a few things. Make your rule over many. One that had two multiplied it and made four. And he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Been faithful over a few things. I'll make your rule over many. But one didn't have but one talent, he hid it. And the Lord came back and took it away from him and said, give it to somebody to invest it and put him out in the dark. We got a lot of folks in our churches wandering around tonight in the dark and hanging out at the soothsayers and fortune tellers and spiritualists and so on trying to get hip when all they need to do is go to the altar and get right of God and start using what God give them. But they've lost their talent. My friend, if you won't use it, God will get it to somebody that will. You need to recognize that tonight. Take, for example, to illustrate what I'm trying to say, it's down in the state of Florida. We was having a meeting, a lot of lost people come. We hadn't had a break. We was praying, working. One night I got to church, and the preacher's wringing his hands and crying. Looked like he thinks he'd have a nervous breakdown. Frightened me, I said, preacher, what in the world's happened? He said, oh, there's something happened over at the paper mill. And our song leader, our music director, is high up in the mill. And he had to go over there tonight. And he won't be here to sing. There's not a person in our church that can lead sing. And said, the service will be blown up. I said, don't have a nervous breakdown. I can preach without singing. Yeah, but it'll be so odd. I said, well, maybe the odd devil will help us. And I felt so sorry for him. Just before time to start, a man and his wife came in, walked down the aisle, a real handsome looking fella. His wife dressed well, sat down. He said, you see that couple? I said, yeah. He said, he used to be the music director here. And he sang more people down the aisle than any evangelist ever preached down there. If we get him to sing night, he'd break this thing wide open. Said, you go ask him. I said, won't you? Said, he don't like me. I said, okay. So I went out the side door and came in the front door and came down so everybody wouldn't be looking at me going after him. I slipped down behind him like I just had coming in. I put my arm around him and I said, I'm Percheray, the evangelist here. And I said, we've had something to happen tonight over at the mill. And the music director had to go to the mill to help out in the emergency. And we need, very badly, we need you to help us sing. Lead the singing. I patted him on the back. I said, come on, don't be ugly. He comes crying. Said, I wish I could. You could tell his throat vocal cords was all out of shape. Said, Cain. Said, preacher, 8 years ago, I got mad at the preacher.
tried to get the deacon to run him off. It wouldn't. I got mad at the deacon. Then I tried to get the church to run them all off. It wouldn't. I got mad and quit. I ain't sung nowhere. And said, I went to the doctor today. He told me I got cancer of the vocal cords and I won't live over 3 months. And he come in so crying, almost went in a convulsion, saying, I wish I could. I wish I could. But he couldn't. I went back and told the preacher. Of course, the preacher heard him trying to cough and talk. He knew. I said, never mind, preacher. Let's go. I got up and lit out the preaching, tried to do the best I'd ever done there. Got through. And three or four nights, I noticed a little old freckle-faced, barefooted boy, patched overhauls on, snaggled tooth. And he looked so pitiful, looked like he's orphaned or something. I tried to get around to him and love him. And he'd run from me, but I'd try to help him. And when I got through preaching, I said, stand up. If anybody needs to come to the altar and get right of God, come on. And I looked and I come at little old boy. His face all aglow. He run and throwed his arms around me and looked up in my face. Tears running off his cheek and his sparkling like stars nearly. He said, Preacher Ray! I said, yeah. Said, Jesus wants me to sing. I said, good. You're going to be a singer when you grow up. Said, no, now. I said, you mean you're surrendering now, and when you get old enough, you'll sing? Said, no, Jesus wants me to sing right now, tonight. I looked and the deacons gave it that. I looked and the preacher shook his head, no. But what am I going to do with him? I said, now let me get this straight, son. You mean Jesus wants you to sing right now, tonight? Said, that's what I told you. That's what he told me. I said, you want the lady to play at the piano? I said, I don't know nothing about that thing. He didn't tell me how it played, told me to sing. I said, okay, get at it. Lifted those little hands and the glow of God went all over his face. And before he got through the first stanza, just as I am, there's 19 old hard sinners in the altar getting right of God. You know what happened? God went back and took the talent out of that man's throat and put it in that little boy and turned him loose. Hey, hey! God ain't got time to wait on you to pout and take out. He'll take your talents and put them in somebody that'll move for him. You take out on God and go off and pout. When you get back, he'll have somebody shouting in your place. What you lose? Moses disobeyed God by striking the rock instead of speaking to him. He never did get going to the promised land. He is saved. But every time you get up on the top of the mountain and start going to the promised land, God said, take that foot down. You can't go. You disobeyed me. You can live a disobedient life until God is through with you as a doctor is a dead man. Now you just go on and pout and take out and pout around and you just go on and disobey God and rebel on God. He hadn't got it. Hey! God's moving on. He ain't got time to freeze everything up and wait for you to get right. He'll pick up somebody that'll do it for him. You need to realize it tonight, friend. And then I want you to know another thing, my friends. You lose by robbing God. You're cursed with a curse because you've robbed God. Of what? First, you rob him of reverence. You get to where you don't respect God. You don't reverence God. Don't believe him. Second, you rob him of revenue. You tithe. Then you rob him of revival. You never seen a skinflint, tight-fisted God robber that had a revival. Hey, this don't happen. You're cursed with a curse because you've robbed God. And when you start robbing God, you're going to lose your inheritance. At the same time, you're going to get a curse on your back. God said he'd do it, and he can't lie. So you just remember that. Then you lose your protection.
When Samson went out and laid his head in the lap of Delilah, didn't God quit protecting him? The Philistines pulled his eyes out and bound and put him down there grinding it to me. When Saul listened to they say, didn't God take the anointing off of him and turn devils loose on him, and he went wild and tried to suicide? I was doing pretty good, Mr. Ray, until they said. You know what they said about me trying to live for God, trying to sing for God, trying to pray? I'm doing pretty good till I heard all they say. Who told you to pray and sing? God or they? God told Saul to go over and kill all the Amaleks and everything he had, and the people said, let's take the fat oxen and sheep home. And because he listened to they say, he said, the people, they said. And the prophet of God said, God didn't tell you to listen to people, told you to listen to him. And when you start listening to the criticizers and the fun makers and the persecutors, you're not going to do nothing for God, but God will take his anointing off of you and put it on somebody to use it. And you'll be eat up with some devils. That's what's the matter. I want you to realize tonight, God put you in the church and added you to the church. He anointed you, and you don't listen to they say what they say. You say, well, preacher, every time they get into gossip started in our church, they bring you to me. You know why? They found out you was the community garbage can. I don't want all that garbage. Then put the lid on your can and you won't have it. Face the truth tonight. But I'll tell you one thing. You go to listen what people say instead of listen what God said. Buddy, you in bad shape already. You're going to lose your inheritance. Not only that, my friends, I'd have you realize something else. And that is, you can lose also. You can lose your health. He said, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord, eateth and drinketh damnation to his soul. No, you can't damn a soul that's been saved. It's sealed up for eternity. But what it is, he went to explain it in the next verse. He said, many of you are sickly and some are dead already. Why? Because you eat and drink unworthily. Ladies and gentlemen, you come and accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body of Christ for your salvation, and he saves you and redeems you. Well, I'm saved. I can live like I please. I can serve God for want to if I don't. You know nobody's business. It is some of his business. You're bought with a price and you're not your own. And he said, you take that attitude. What? Well, I don't think too much about this Christian experience I had. I don't have to do anything. I don't like the preacher. I don't like the church. I don't have to go. What are you saying? You're saying the shed blood and the broken body don't mean nothing to me anymore. And God said he'll make you sick and fill premature graves with you. Now you just go on and treat the shed blood and the broken body that cleansed you and saved you lightly, and not discern the cost of what it cost to redeem your poor soul out of hell. And God will get you sick and put you in the graveyard. We got a lot of Baptists out there in the graveyard tonight who ought to be at the church of shouting. God killed them because they wouldn't serve him. Just remember that. God help you to see it tonight. Now then, I want you to know something. We're talking about cheating and losing. Let me illustrate. A couple illustrations. Had a man in Mississippi, one of the wealthiest men that's lived in our state. Had five children. His youngest daughter, blonde, beautiful girl, name was Johnny. And she wanted to drink and smoke and run around with men and dance and have a high heel time. He didn't want her to. Every time he'd catch her going off, he'd whoop her. And they had a lot of trouble with her. Finally, one day she became of age. On her birthday, she walked in and said, Daddy, was I born such and such a date? So many years ago today? He said, that's right, daughter. said, then I'm a woman of my own. Am I not? Said, you're right, according to the law. Said, then I'll do as I please, and nothing you can do about it. Old man broke down and cried, said, you see, as I can leave you out of the inheritance. She laughed at him and stomped out. 3 years later, the old fellow passed away. When they read the will, each one of them got $2.5 million apiece and an income of $245 a month the rest of their lives. Except my daughter Johnny, who was so glued to her parents and didn't want to do right. She shall receive only $500 out of the estate. And if either the other four children try to share with her, they shall lose their right to inheritance also. They threw that in the courts, and it stayed in the courts and got the highest lawyers they could get. And they fought that because there's millions of dollars tied up in that estate. After 12 months, the lawyers walked out and said, young lady, $500 is all you'll ever get out of this estate. You disobeyed your father, and he fixed it. And he had the man that wrote the will. It can't be broken. And you get nothing but $500. She's as much of the flesh, blood, and bone of that old fellow as any of the other four children. She's as much his daughter and child as the others. But she didn't inherit. But she's still a child. Now then, you can't keep being a child of God. Once you're born again, God, you're going to be God's child. But you may not inherit anything. Amen. You're in it. But you won't have nothing when you get there. Now let me give you a biblical illustration. There's a man that had two sons. Two sons. The younger son said, Dad, I'm tired of being disciplined. Give me the portion of goods that belong to me. And the book says, 15th chapter of Luke says, and the father divided the estate and gave the younger son his portion and the older son his. The younger son took his portion of the estate and went in a far country and bloated in on women and drinking and booze and prancing around with the devil. When he'd spent all, nobody wanted him now. They parted him till he's broke. Nobody wanted him to sleep in their beds or sit on their porch or drink at their fountains. So he had to go down and sleep and eat with the hogs. He's still a son. He's son before he left. He wouldn't got the estate. Son, while it's going. Son, when he got down there. Son, when he got to eating with the hogs. He came to himself. Said, my father. See, he's still son. The old man's still father. My father's got hard servants, plenty to eat and something to wear. Somewhere to stay. Here I am, a fool down here, sleeping, eating the hogs. I'll arise and go back and tell my father I've sinned against God. And in his sight, make me a hard servant so I'll have something to eat and somewhere to stay. He got up and went back. All of the estate's gone. It's blown. It's wasted. Comes back barefooted, naked, disgraced, defeated. The father sees him and runs to embrace him. And he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Make me a hard servant. The old man said, a servant, put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, kill that fat calf out there in the stall we're fattening, make a feed. Rejoice! He's home. And they began to have a jubilee. The older son came down to the barn and said, a servant, please. Servant came and said, sir, what is it, master? Said, what's the excitement up at the house? Oh, your brother's come home. Your father's having a jubilee. He's killed a fatted calf. He's celebrating because your brother got home alive. Oh. Mm-hmm. I guess he would come home. He got hungry, I guess.
The father went down and said, "Son, come and rejoice with me. Your brother's come home. Rejoice with me." And the brother said, "Dad, what's going on? I've never disobeyed you. I've never rebelled on you. I've never left you. I've stayed here and looked after you and mom and dad. You as my daddy and mother as a mother. Never been ugly, never been nasty, never run off, never left home. Just stayed here and took care of things. You never even much as give me a kid, a little old goat to make me my friends. But as soon as this thy son," even the brother denies a son, "as soon as this thy son come home, you kill for him the fatted calf. What's going on?" Listen what the old man said. He said, "Son, all I have is thine. Don't you remember we divided the estate when your brother left? He's got all he'll ever get. All the dividend, all the multiple of the cattle, all of the increase of the means of this place. Everything shared. I didn't have to give you a kid. It's all yours." Get the point? We got a lot of saved folks running out, spending their money and their talent, their time, kicking up the heels, and they're going to wind up defeated and depressed down in the hog pens of the world. But those of you that's gone, stayed with God's church and with God's preachers and God's leaders, and paid your tithe and been honest with God, when the showdown comes, "Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Those of you stood by the church and stood by the Lord and stayed in there and suffered and stayed at home with God and hadn't gone to the world, you're going to inherit all God got. It's your estate. And the young man had the same right to invest his and get rich as the other son, but he blowed it. Every saved person has the same right to an inheritance and to reign and to rule, being faithful over a few things to make you rule over many things. But if you're unfaithful and live an unfaithful life, you're not going to get anything. That's right. But if you're faithful to your church and your Lord, you stay by the gun, bless God, you're going to inherit all God's got. You can't ask any more than that. Not all this saved, but glory to God, you're going to inherit what God's got. That worldly crowd will get to heaven, but they'll have to put a robe on them. They're too nasty to go through heaven without it. Had to put shoes on their wandering feet. And God can't deny that they're his children. The ring is an eternity. But they don't inherit anything. You're going to inherit. Said, "Fear not, little flock. Don't get shook up because everybody else is going to the devil." I see the people in our churches and everywhere else just turn out to the world and going to the devil. And a lot of folks getting discouraged. Bless God, I'll inherit all he's got. They all leave. I'll get the whole thing after they're all gone. Woo! "These who do such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For those that live for God and honor God and stand by God shall be rulers over many things." Faithful over a few things will make you rule over many. Unfaithful, you don't get nothing. That's took away from you to give some of the rest of us. Now that's fair enough, ladies and gentlemen. One thing I want to send them through. Unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your hearts, God won't forgive you. Now listen to me tonight. There's a number of you people sitting out there that got unforgiveness in your hearts. You know what? It's over. Somewhere in life the devil tripped you up. And you made such a mess out of your life, you never forgive yourself. You've held it against yourself. "Oh, I can't do nothing. I messed up. I committed an awful sin, and I just don't have the nerve to try to do anything for God anymore. And the devil's brainwashed you until you believe that you're whipped the rest of your life. You know what you need to do is forgive yourself. Then ask God to forgive you. And He'll do it. He sure will. Reason you hadn't forgive some of you've never forgive yourself. One illustration, we'll be through. I was up in Indiana in a meeting. One night I saw a very attractive woman stand about a few seats back and just a shaking, tears running off her cheeks. Next night I saw the same thing. I said to the pastor, I said, that very fine, beautiful lady with all those diamond rings and things is shaking back there and crying. Won't she come? The old something matter her. Said, oh, she's come and she's quit now. She come to the altar and come to the altar and said God would never forgive her. And she wasn't going to come to worry people to the altar no more. She's not coming back no more, preacher. I said, could you arrange for me to talk to her? I have a feeling I need to see her. She said, sure. Next night, the pastor's wife came and said, we made an appointment at 10 o'clock Saturday morning if you'd talk to that woman. I said, thank you. About 9:30, the preacher's wife come in and said, here's some books she's been reading. And she's underscored certain passages. I thought maybe you'd want to look at them and see what she's impressed with in these books. I said, yes, by all means. I glanced through the books and I saw pretty well where she was. 10 o'clock sharp, she arrived. I was introduced to her. We carried on a little bit of conversation. I said, lady, I'm not trying to nose into your own business, your own private life, but I noticed for couple of nights there, you just shook the seat, holding on, tears run down. She, was you supposed to come to the altar? Was God trying to get you to come? Said, I've been a peddler, wore the people to preach you out trying to pray for me. I ain't a coming back no more. God ain't a gonna forgive me. And she went off in a spasm almost. And I said, quiet yourself down. Hold it, lady. Please, a minute, listen to me. I said, you know what's the matter with you? She said, what? I said, you've committed some terrible sin somewhere, and you've never forgiven yourself. Who told you? I said, God. Now just calm down. Face it. God told me. And I said, get on your knees and forgive yourself. Then God will forgive you. We had a pretty good discussion, but I finally got her on her knees. And with the help of God, she forgave herself. And then she went to begging God to forgive her. And He forgave her. And she got up and had her a jubilee. And she became one of the best soul winners I've ever seen. Now, she never told me what was wrong, but the preacher's wife did after she'd gone away. The preacher's wife was close to her. Said, Percy, what happened? She married into one of the most prominent social and wealthy families in town. Fine young man. And she's out of one of the most high social wealthy families in town. And one day her husband, the young husband, came home and said, honey, down at the office this morning, I surrendered the call to preach. And I'm going to go preach for Jesus. She got up and threw a fit and screamed and pulled her hair and stomped her feet and cussed him and said, I'd rather go to hell than to live with a preacher. I won't live with you. Every time you preach, I'll go to the church and make such fuss and scream, you won't be heard. He tried to preach and she did it. Finally, the old boy died with a broken heart, defeated in the calling of God. And now she's realized she's the cause of it. And she didn't think God had ever forgive her. Because she wouldn't forgive herself. But she forgave herself and God forgave her. And tonight she's trying to win as many as her husband would have won if he'd have lived. Now there's a lot of you young people and older ones sitting here tonight. You've lived for the last 5, 10, or 15 years a defeated life because the devil's had you to believe and you did something God would never use you anymore. God won't use you. Look what you did. Look what you didn't do. You didn't answer the call. You rebelled. Look, God ain't going to use you. And for 5, 10, or 15 years, you've lived a defeated life. And the devil's so delighted, he just keeps pressing you. You're holding it against yourself. Beloved, forgive yourself tonight. Then ask God to forgive you. Don't waste any more of your life. Don't cheat God any longer. Don't lose any more by cheating on God with your life. Forgive yourselves and then ask God to forgive you. And He'll do it. And then use you. Listen to me tonight. I don't know what it is, but where somewhere back there in your life the devil tripped you up. You did some things. You felt like it was terrible. Maybe it was. Maybe the devil just magnified to make it look like it. You said, God can't ever use me no more. I'm a goner. I'm ruined. That's a lie out of hell. God said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And God's word will stand when the devils won't. Now here's what I'm saying. Oh, Paul said, I count myself not to have apprehended. I really made a mess of my life. Count myself not to have made it. But this one thing I'm doing, I'm unhitching from the past. I'm cutting the past hopes. I'm getting out of the muck in the mire, and I'm going towards Jesus, looking to the finish of my faith. Hey, some of you need to get out of the bog down of your past life. Unhitch from that dirty past that's been roping you and binding you. Get out of that muck and mire, pull out and say, forgive me, Lord, I'll forgive myself. And I'm going to look to Jesus to finish up what I am finishing. I want you to know one thing tonight. God will forgive you. God will cleanse you. Get out of your past. Unhitch from it. Get out of that muck, mired down mess you in and let God finish you. If you stay there, you won't ever get finished. Paul said, I'm cutting loose from my past. I'm looking to Jesus to finish it. God bless your soul. He can't use your past. It's blowed in the mud. Get out of it and let Him finish. All He can use what's left of you. He can't use your dirty past. He don't want your dirty past. All He wants is what's left of you, folks. Young and old. All He wants what's left. Give it to Him tonight. We're going to sing. And if you're here tonight, the devil's been defeating you with something in your past. Don't tell me what it is. Don't tell your husband or wife what it is. They can't help you. Don't tell these preachers. Tell God. I don't want to know what it is. Keep it to yourself. Don't tell me. Just get down here on your knees and forgive yourself. Then look up and say, Lord, I forgive myself. Now you please forgive me. And Lord, you can have what's left of me. Devils beat me and brainwashed me. And I've wasted 10 or 15 years of good life that I could have been living for you. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm forgiving myself for committing that sin or rebelling on you back there, not doing what you asked me to do. I'm forgiving myself, Lord. I made a mess. But I'm going to forgive myself. Lord, you forgive me. And here's what I got left. Take it and finish it. Several of you have been tied down with your past, bogged down. Get out tonight, cut loose, and head towards Jesus and let Him finish it up. He can't finish up and you fool around with that stuff. Get out of there, cut loose, and say, I'm looking to Him to finish me now. Not long till...